Morning, church. You can open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 92 as we continue our summer Psalms series. If you're going to follow along in one of the blue Bibles that's in the back of your pews, that is on page 498, Psalm 92. We're going to read through the entire Psalm. It's only 15 verses. And after we've read through that, we'll pray together and ask that God would bless his word as we hear it and learn from it this morning. So as you find Psalm 92, the title of the psalm is, How Great Are Your Works? Subtitled, A Psalm, A Song for the Sabbath. The psalmist writes, It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would bring rest to our souls. As we are busy, as we are distracted, we pray that it would remind us of who you are and how you have called us to live, that you are a God who brings rest and comfort, not a God who brings turmoil and strife. And so, God, bless your word this morning as we hear it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago during our Summer Psalm series, I was arriving to live class a few minutes late, like I normally do. Not because I'm just behind, but because I dismiss students before I go to my adult life class. And so I get there a little bit late. Like I said, I had a good excuse for my tardiness. But as I came in, Rusty Riley was covering for Brian that week. And Rusty joked with me and he said, Since you're late, why don't you read the whole passage for us? We normally take turns, read two verses, it goes to the next person. Why don't you read the whole passage for us? They had already finished reading. He was just giving me a hard time. But me being who I am, I just jumped right into verse 1 of the psalm. I can't remember which psalm it was. I just jumped right in and I began reading out loud, to which another member of our class replied, See, he skipped the subtitle too. Apparently, in my tardiness, I had missed a lively debate on whether or not you're supposed to start with verse 1 right beside the number if you're supposed to read the subtitle of the psalm. In Psalm 92, the subtitle gives us important context into what the psalm is about. It helps us understand as we read the psalm how we should apply it, who the listeners are, and what we should do with the words that it says. And in Psalm 92, the subtitle is A Psalm, A Song for the Sabbath. All of the truths found in Psalm 92 are in the context of this song that was written to celebrate the Sabbath. So if we're going to understand Psalm 92, we have to understand it in the context of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is not something that we study a lot. In my whole life, I can only remember a few times that it was ever taught on. Most of the times it was just mentioned in the context of another story. We didn't take a lot of time to study what the Sabbath is. The other nine commandments, we talk about them a lot. I've heard a lot, don't murder people. But we don't talk about keep the Sabbath very often. Exodus 20 comes up a lot, but number 4 was often missing. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have to understand a little bit about the Sabbath as we break down Psalm 92 to understand what it is that the writer is trying to teach us or remind us of. So for Israel, the Sabbath was a defining part of their life. If the law was given that to set them apart from all the nations that are around them, the Sabbath is part of this law, and it's very noticeable. Every other nation works every single day. They work hard because work provides prosperity, it provides goods for them, food, everything that they need, and so every nation works. But here's this one little group of people who every 7 days stops and they don't work at all. It would have stood out. It would have set them apart from the nations that are around them. It was a day of rest, a day of reliance on God, of remembrance of who God is and what he had done for them. And it was a celebration of their God. This is a very simple explanation of the Sabbath. I would encourage you to study it a little bit more to understand it a little bit better so that you can learn to rest well in it. But 1 day a week of no work would indeed look strange to all the nations around them. It would set them apart. And in reality, we're not far off from that. We don't work on Saturday or Sunday, most of us, but we don't really rest on those days either. We keep them packed full of activities, things that we're going to do, sporting events, good things, but things that cause us not to rest, cause us not to rely on God, cause us not to sit and focus on who our God is and what he has done for us. And you know, each week we come together and we ask a lot of the same questions. This is me included. I ask these same questions. I ask, how are you? How was your week? How are things at work? How are things at home? How are things at school? How are things on the ball field? How are things going in your life? And a lot of times we get the same answers every single week. And then, like I said, I give these same answers too when people stop and ask me. I say, I'm good, but I'm tired. Everything was okay. My week was okay, but it was just really, really busy. Or sometimes I just reply, it was crazy. There was way too much to do and way too little time to even think about getting it all done. And we all seem to live in that way for at least a portion of our lives. Maybe it's not every single week, but we tend to stay in that pattern because it's what we're used to. See, growing up, we didn't rest a lot growing up. My dad's here this morning. I asked him to make sure I could share this story and just use him as an example. In my sermon, he said it was fine. I would have used it even if he, no. But growing up, we did not rest very much. I grew up on a farm. Most of you knew that. And if you've ever been on a farm, there's always more work to do than you can ever get done. It just keeps coming. You finish one task, and there's always another task to do. And on our farm, we just didn't rest a whole lot. We attended church every Sunday, but a lot of Sundays we would come home, eat lunch, and then there was things that we needed to get started on for the next week or things that we didn't finish from the weeks before that we're going to jump into and we're going to work on. And so my dad became really good at a 15-minute nap. And it didn't matter where we were. We could have been in the tobacco patch and we're working and we just need to stop and get some water because it's really hot. And he always wears a wide-brim hat, and I've seen him countless times lay down on the bed of the truck, take that hat, pull it down, rest it on the bridge of his nose and his forehead, and then he's out. You could throw rocks at him, he wouldn't budge. You could roll him around, it might stir him just a little bit, but he would nap for 15 minutes. He could do it on the truck, he could do it on the ground. It didn't matter where we were. He became really good at that 15-minute nap, and for him, that was rest. Really, it wasn't good rest. It wasn't Sabbath rest. It wasn't relying on God rest, but for him, that was rest. For me, a lot of those times, he's laying there taking a nap because he's tired, and one specific time comes to my memory where we're in the tobacco patch and it's hot, and he lays down to take a nap, and I say, can I go jump on the trampoline at the neighbor's house? Rest for me just meant going and doing something other than what I was doing at the moment. I didn't need the nap. But even there, that wasn't really rest. There are many reasons that's the way I grew up. Some of these reasons may apply to you as well. You may identify with these reasons why we don't rest, why we continue to work, why we go, go, go all of the time. Maybe work was an idol. It was what we put on this pedestal, and we're doing everything we can to make sure that the farm succeeds, that things are going like we want them to. Work was an idol. Work was a measure of usefulness. If I can get X amount of things done, then I will be valuable to the family. I'll be valuable to the farm and the goal that we are going for. Work was a measure of usefulness. Sometimes work was just an escape. Here's an area where I have control, where I'm in charge, where I make decisions and I make the plans and I do things that I know I can do well. And so I can get away from things that are out of my control and I can go and work and it would be in my control. But rest was not really part of any of that. Real rest didn't exist in the 15-minute nap. It didn't exist in the taking Sunday mornings off and then jumping right back into it Sunday afternoon. It did not constitute rest. But the psalmist writes this song assuming that there is a day and a time of rest for the people of Israel. So this morning, we're going to jump into Psalm 92, and we're going to see, we'll break it down into three parts, and we're going to see three reasons why you can rest. And it's just going to be a lot of information at the front, and we'll see how it applies to our life at the end. But we're going to see the psalmist gives us three reasons why we can rest, why we can turn everything off, why we can take a break, why we can rest. And so as we turn and we look at Psalm 92, you have to address whether or not you do rest and how these things are going to apply to you as we look at them. So the first thing we're going to see is that you can rest because you have a relationship with God. Let's read verses 1 through 4 one more time. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Just a side note. If you don't know what to do as a Christian, find the verses that say it is good to and do those things. Those is a very easy way to follow the commands of God and live a life that brings him glory. The psalmist writes, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. The psalmist begins and he calls our attention to our relationship with God. He's using relational words. He says giving thanks, singing praises, declaring relational action, steadfast love, and faithfulness. Remember, people of Israel, you have a relationship with the God of the universe. And because you have this relationship, because of the things that he has done for you, you can rest and you can take time out of your week just to sing praises to him and remember the things that he has done. He uses these relational words. And we don't use some of these words. We think, well, they're not deep relational words. But when me and Megan went out to eat last night and a guy held the door open for me, I didn't take time to sing praises to this wonderful guy that held the door. I told him thanks. But taking time, singing praises, declaring relational actions, these are things that show Israel's relationship with their God. But the works of this relationship are vastly one-sided. Yeah, we're giving thanks, we're singing praises, we're declaring. No, we're just responding. We're responding to what God has done. Our part of the relationship is not characterized by works we're doing. It's characterized by responses that we have. And your ability to rest based on your relationship with God is built on the works of God, sustained by the hand of God. And all you have to do is respond. All you have to do is take time to rest and to trust and to rely, to celebrate, to remember who God is and what he has done for you. I have a daughter. She is 4.5 months old. Our relationship isn't based on what Olivia can do for me. The gifts that she gives me are not that great. It gives a new meaning to your good deeds are like dirty rags. Olivia doesn't give me great gifts, but I love her anyways. I love her because she is mine. And all she has to do is when I go in there in the morning, when she first wakes up and walk in the door, all she has to do is just smile up at me. And I know that she loves me, and I know that I love her. All she is doing is responding to this person. She can't call my name yet. She doesn't know anything about me, but all she does is respond to me because she knows I bring her good gifts. And all the psalmist is saying here is that our response is to God because of the good things that he has done for us. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our thanks. It is good to sing songs to him like we've done this morning. So we can rest because of the God that we have a relationship with. We have a relationship with God, so you can rest. The second thing that we see from the psalmist is that we can rest. You can rest because God is in control. Psalm 92, verses 5 through 9, and it says, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever." Notice the contrast there. Destruction forever, on high forever. "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered." So the psalmist, he moves from our relationship with God and he moves towards some of the works of his hands, the works that we're singing praises about. Verses like this I stick in my back pocket because they work really well with middle school boys especially. Whenever you go to a group of middle school boys and you're going to do a devotional with them, it's a group of them, they're on a team, or you're just meeting with them, and you want to get their attention, talk about things that are stupid. Stick these verses in your pocket. When you say, "Does the Bible call anyone stupid?" and they look to the sky like, "I don't know." The psalmist says the stupid man cannot know. So what is it that the stupid man, that the fool can't know? They can't look at the world and see the things that are going on around them and see the evils that are happening and the destruction that occurs and realize that this is not the end. The end result isn't just what we see with our eyes. The end result comes after. They observe the world and they take it at face value. And rest is going to be impossible if this is how you view the world. Because there are all kinds of evils, all kinds of things that come in front of your eyes every single day, every single week. And if you look at them and think that this person prospers because of the evil that they're doing and don't realize that judgment is coming, then you've missed the point. Your sight's too short. You're not seeing the end that the psalmist is pointing to. And the psalmist admits, "The wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish." We see these things. There's a war in Ukraine. The Uyghur Muslims in China have been put in concentration camps for years and years and used for forced slavery. There are fraudulent phone calls that prey on the elderly because they can't discern what is real and what is not real, to rob them of their money and what they have to support themselves later in life. Abusers go unpunished. Pastors who abuse their power are moved from one church and go to another city where they're unknown and continue to do what they've always done. And if we take those things at face value, we think that if that's all that there is, then why do any good at all? The wicked, they sprout like grass, they come up. The evildoers, they're going to flourish. But we see beyond that. The simple person can't see that there's something going on behind the scene. He says they are doomed to destruction forever. If you just take the world at its face value, it's going to cause you to despair. It's going to cause you to have anxiety about your own safety, about the future safety for your kids. It'll make you restless. And it'll appear as though the wicked and the evil get what they want and there's no punishment for them, but their destruction is coming. We know that that's not the full story. We know that in the end, God will do what is right. He will bring justice to those people. And we can rest because God is in control of those situations. That even though they're outside of our hands, outside of what we can do, God is in control and he is working things for his good and for his glory all around the world. We don't have to despair when we see the news articles that don't bring us much hope. We don't have to despair. We don't have to have anxiety over the things going on in Oldham County, in Louisville, in Kentucky, in the U.S., or all across the world, because we know the God that is in control. We know the God that is working all things for good. And we can rest in his control. His control is greater than our control. So you can rest because you have a relationship with God. You can rest because God is in control. And the third thing is you can rest because your future is secure. Verses 10 through 15 say, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like that of like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." We can rest because our future is secure. We know what the doom is for the unrighteous. Psalm 92 resembles Psalm 1. The unrighteous, they're like the chaff. They're blown away by the wind. But what are the righteous? They're like a tree planted by flowing waters who yields fruit in its season. They have all that they need, and all that they do, they prosper. The psalmist is clear about what the end will be for the wicked. It will be destruction, but the promise is very different for those that are righteous. And if we remember from the first part of the psalm, those first few verses, we remember that we're singing praises based on what God has done. And so we are resting in the second half in verses 10 through 15 in the God that is blessing us, in the God that is securing us. Once again, it's not based on our works. It's based on what he has done for us. That we can trust in him, that we can rest in him, that we can rely on him. The psalmist gives three images of what this rest and security looks like. I met with a middle school student. I meet with him once a week on Wednesday mornings, and usually we've been working through the book of Ephesians, but this week I knew I was preaching on this, and so I said, "Hey, read through Psalm 92, bring your questions from it," because I just wanted to see what his view, what questions the psalm brought up from him, make sure I was working in the right way and answering the questions that he might have. And so he's asking really good questions. We're examining some different things, working along. And he goes, "I don't know what verse 10 means." And I said, "I don't know either." "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." Throughout the whole psalm, he's giving images from agriculture, from gardening, from trees growing and grass that's growing. But here he changes and he gives this example of a wild ox. "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." And so as I studied and as I looked at it, in that area, the wild ox is seen, his strength is seen through his horns. His ability to defend, his ability to be secure is based on his horns. His ability to protect his own is based on his horns. And so the psalmist writes, "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have given me the strength to have victory over my enemies." You have given me strength. You are the one that has given me victory over my enemies. You have anointed me with fresh oil. He's giving you your security. He is giving you what you need to be secure in him. The second image that he gives is that of the palm tree. And the palm tree grows tall and it grows straight and it lives for many, many years, and it would have been noticed anywhere. You would recognize the palm tree. You would see it and know what it is. And so with the palm tree and with the cedar in Lebanon, he is contrasting that of what the evildoer is, what the wicked person does. The wicked person sprouts like grass. Usually in July in the state of Kentucky, we don't have as much rain as we've had. And our yards turn brown really quick, and the leaves dry up, and they blow away, and they're gone. But the palm tree, the cedar, is not like that. Their strength is seen for year after year after year. They grow in places where their security is fastened by streams of flowing water, where they can live and be useful for the people. He says, you're like a cedar in Lebanon. They're huge. They're strong. They live for 1,000+ years. They give shade and rest to many people over many lifetimes and many generations. And the psalmist reminds us that if we are found in Christ, if we are found in the security of the Father, that we are like the cedar in Lebanon. We're providing shade for those around us. We're providing protection for those around us. The grace that he's given to us goes on. It gives us security. We know that we are secure. And what's the purpose? Why are we flourishing like the palm tree? Why are we growing like the cedar in Lebanon? Why has he given us victory over our evil assailants? Verse 15. Not so that we can say that we are strong, not so that we can say that we have done this, not so that we can puff ourselves up, but so that we can point to the one that has given us our security, to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Don't look at me. Don't look at what I have done. Look at the one that is giving me the security. The one that has planted me, the one that has secured me, the one that is in control. Look at him. Verse 14 says, they still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green. Here recently, we've started a new ministry at the Springs, which is a retirement community here in Oldham County, and we have a few members, longtime members of LaGrange Baptist Church that live over there. And so this ministry, a group, a speaker and a musician and a group of members from our church goes over there on Sunday afternoons, and at 3 o'clock, they have a worship service with the members at the Springs. And if this verse describes anybody, it describes the people that I worshiped with at the Springs a few weeks ago. They still bear fruit in their old age, and they're ever full of sap and green. Despite where they are, maybe they're away from family. Despite not being able to care for themselves the way they would like to, they still desire to worship the God that has secured their future. They have good jokes. They have joy. They love the Lord. They are ever full of sap and green because of their relationship with God, because of the God that's in control, and because their future is secure. And so we've looked at this amount of information, just these things that are true, and most of you know these things already. You know that you have a relationship with God. You know that God is in control. You know that your future is secure. You know these truths about who God is, but the people of God should be characterized by their ability to rest. Psalm 92 reminds us why we can rest, but the question is, do we rest? Do we rest in the salvation that we have? Do we rest in the God who is in control and has secured our future? If you want to stand out, if you want to look different in Oldham County today, be a family that rests well. Be a family that knows how to trust in the God that's in control. Oldham County is a wonderful place to live, but it is a very busy place to live. There are activities all the time. There are things that we can do every single day of the year if we wanted to. And we have families that go on vacation. We have families that take time away, but they come back and they're not rested. Maybe they've been away from work, but they haven't been able to truly let their guard down and trust that things are going to be okay. They've been away from home where the troubles and the struggles seem to be, but when they come back home, those struggles are still there and they're not really resting. There's a lot of ways that you can try to stand out in Oldham County. But a great way to show your relationship with the God who promises rest is to actually rest in Him. And I don't know what that looks like for you. As I've thought through what an example might be or how to bring this real application, I haven't come up with a good way yet. But maybe it just means remembering the relationship that you have with God. When you get busy and you get distracted, stop for a moment and remember the relationship that you have with God. Because this, like all spiritual disciplines, like all things that we try to do to pursue our God better, takes practice. We don't rest very naturally. We want to be doing things. We want to be doing something. So start by remembering the relationship that you have with God. When you get discouraged, when you watch the news and you don't know how to respond, remember the God that is in control and point others to Him. When you're in the office break room and people are concerned, point them to the God that can give them rest. And then when you're going through the trial and you don't know what the immediate outcome is going to be, rely on the God that has secured your future, that has promised an end for you that is good. We're going to end by looking at a quote from the late pastor Tim Keller in a sermon that he wrote, that he gave on Luke chapter 6. Tim Keller is making the claim that Jesus is the Sabbath in person, that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in this sermon, he says, if you want rest, you have to go to Him. That's Jesus. If you want rest, you have to go to Him. If you think you've got Him, but you don't have rest, you don't know what you have. You still haven't taken hold of what you have. You still don't understand what you have. So we're all in one of these groups this morning. You either don't have rest because you don't have Him, and today is a great way to get Him. Today is a great day to receive Him, to trust in Him, to begin this relationship with the God who promises rest. Or you don't have rest because you don't know what you have. Well, this morning, Psalm 92 reminds you what you have. You have a God that is relational, that you have a relationship with. You have a God that is in control, and you have a God that secures your future. Or finally, you have rest because you know Him and you know what you have. And if you know Him and you know what you have and you live in that rest, use that as an opportunity to share that with the people around you that need rest, that desire rest but don't know where to find it, that need a drink but don't know where the water is. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want rest this morning, all you have to do is come to Him.